Taking our seats, let's turn to the Gospel of John, and it's the chapter 6. My subject tonight is none refused, all received. And we're turning to John chapter 6, and a very well-known verse in that chapter. It's the verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The chapter 6 of the Gospel of John is one full of the grace and love of our God. Here is the profoundest of doctrine, yet stated in the simplest of terminology. That's the beauty of the Bible, you know, boys and girls. That's what distinguishes this book from every other book. I have books in my library written by some of the greatest men that ever lived, servants of God. But you know, you really have to work when you start reading their books. You really have to work. You have to focus your attention and all of it on what it is you're reading. Otherwise, you just can't take in what is there before you on the page. Sometimes you have to read the thing 2, 3, 4, 5 times. And maybe even then you still can't quite grasp what is said. Now, I'm not faulting the men, but I'm seeking to illustrate the difference between a book written by the best of men and a book written by God. God, glory to his name, has set forth in his word the most profound truths in language that even children can understand. Now, there's difficult portions in the scriptures. Just as in a restaurant, you go in and there is the menu for the adults and there's a little menu for the boys and the girls. You would never imagine putting down an 8-ounce, 12-ounce or 16-ounce steak before an 18-year-old. No, you accommodate their abilities to take in food by giving them food appropriate. But there is those large steaks for the gluttons. I mean, for those who like such things and enjoy eating to such a degree. There's an old fellow that I used to know long ago. In fact, he was one of the founding elders of the Free Presbyterian Church, Cecil Harvey. A wonderful, wonderful character with a tremendous sense of humor. And old Cecil, whenever he was wanting to have a go at someone who perhaps was known for overeating just a little bit, he used to say, "You see him? He doesn't eat till he's full. He eats till he's tired." And maybe some of those large steaks are intended for those with appetites of that nature. But in the Bible, yes, there are steaks, but there's also portions for boys and girls containing the same truths. Containing the same truths. And this chapter 6 of John's Gospel is one that sends forth a clear and glorious message of the mercy of God. There are here statements that are worthy of our memorizing. Look at verse 35. Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life." There are many pretending or pretended saviors in the world, the head of this religion, that religion, and the other religion. But none of them could ever make statements like that. With all their pretending, even some truths were just too glorious for them to take upon their profane and wicked lips. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's another tremendous statement. A Bible all on its own. We could go on down the chapter, looking at verse 47, verse 54, verse 63, and of course, verse 37, our text. And here is profundity, gloriously and simply set forth. Though these words are shining with divine mercy, yet I want you to notice man's reaction to them. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You would think that such glorious statements like those I've just read out to you would knit a person's heart in love to the Savior, to the one who uttered such wondrous truths. But no. Many of his disciples, on hearing the words contained in this chapter, recording what it was that Jesus said to them, turned their back on him and walked no more. They went out from him into the darkness and never walked again with Christ. They're in hell tonight. And they preferred the darkness to the sweetness of the words of Jesus Christ. That shows you what a base creature man is. What a sinful, foolish being man is. But you see, and this is taught to us in the chapter, only those whose hearts are subjected to divine grace react in a different fashion to the man referred to in the verse 66. Everybody would do what the man in verse 66 did, if it were not for God's grace working in some hearts. Verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. See, all men will do that which is recorded in verse 66, except the Father do something about it. Now learn that. Learn that tonight to the humbling of your view of yourself. And learn that if you are on the way to heaven tonight, it is only because of the mercy of God. It's not because of anything about you. Not because you were brought up in a Christian home, or you attend a Christian school, or you attended a good Bible teaching church. Now, all of these things have a place. But you could pass through all of those things and still go to hell. No, what makes the difference is the Father drawing. The Father drawing. If you look there at the verse 65, the Lord Jesus says, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. So the day and the hour you came to Christ, that was something given to you by the Father. Given to you by the Father. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to grasp this truth and understand how it is tonight you're a Christian. Because God the Father put forth His Spirit and His Word and drew you to His Son. Peter speaks for all those whose hearts have been moved by the grace and power of God. There in the verses 67 and 68, the Savior had said to the disciples, "Will ye also go away? Are you going to go? You going to join these other disciples who are leaving me?" And Peter, good old Peter, answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." He possessed a knowledge of the Lord Jesus that those who went away didn't possess. They didn't look on the Lord Jesus as the one who had the words of life, or they wouldn't have left him. They were offended at his words. They thought the words that Jesus uttered were wrong, were harsh, unacceptable words. They wanted nothing to do with them. But Peter, representing those who were enlightened by the grace of God, said, "To whom should we go? For only thou," that's the meaning of his words, "only thou hast the words of eternal life." That's the enlightened mind, the subject of God's grace and power. Grace works in someone a very different inclination than that which is there by nature. By nature we're inclined, what to do? Go away from Jesus. But by grace we're inclined to come to Him. How wondrous this is. How wondrous this is. Let's come to our text quickly. Best thing for us to do is to read it again. Remind you of its words. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Let's just discover some of the doctrines that are in this verse. The first thing I want you to notice is that Christ has a people given to him by his Father. That's what he says. "All that the Father hath given me." All the people that the Father hath given me. So Christ has a people. And that people has been given to him by his Father. That's a wonderful truth, you know. Let me quickly say this. That giving unto Christ of a people by the Father took place in eternity. Before the earth in order stood, or this old world had received its frame, when there wasn't a star, when there wasn't an angel, when there was only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, dwelling together in perfect unity, in splendid isolation, a transaction took place, and the Father gave to Jesus a people that one day would be created and would dwell upon the face of the earth. And you know the wonder of it all, Christian? Way back then, you were one of those people. Oh, I find that breathtaking. I find that such a truth you almost have to sit down in order to examine it. It's breathtaking that God should have thought of me and of you, Christian, in eternity. Now that's taught in the Scriptures. I'm not making this up. That's taught in the Scriptures. Just turn over a page or two to John chapter 10, and we're looking at the verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Who's he talking about? Well, in this instance, he's referring to his people, and he's referring to them as his sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me. Those in eternity given by the Father to the Son, here called his sheep. Here called his sheep. When they are called, they reside in the Savior's hand. Safe and secure. Safe and secure. Go over to chapter 17 of John's Gospel, and there you have the Lord Jesus, you remember, in prayer. It's called the High Priestly Prayer of the Lord Jesus. It is to a... Yes, I think I can say this. It is, in essence, what the Savior is praying at this present time. Remember, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. What's he praying? Well, what's he praying, or what he is praying, is basically that which he prays in John chapter 17. It's worthwhile reading it. See what it is the Savior is praying now before his Father's throne. Well, in John chapter 17 and the verse 2, he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He still is referring to that people given him by his Father. And here he's praying for them. He's praying for them. They were given in eternity. They were given in eternity. That's when this people were given. Adam was one of those who were given. He's one of God's elect. So too was his son, who perished at the hand of his brother. He was one of God's elect. And he had been given to the son before they were created. Before they were created. And in the case of Abel, before he was born. This wonderful giving by the Father took place in eternity. You could go down the chapter 17 of John's Gospel and look at various verses in which this truth is referred. I'll take the time, because it is an important doctrine, this, and one that sometimes is challenged. Therefore, I'll turn you over to 2 Timothy, the chapter 1 and the verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This purpose, this plan that God has for you was wrought out before the world began. You were given to Christ. You were in Christ before the world began. That's when those spoken of in our text were given to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were given to Christ as an act of love. Love moved the Father to do this. We're talking about the doctrine of predestination here. It's a word that many people don't like. I'm glad I'm not one of those that don't like it. It's a Bible word. It's a word given us by God. Oh, how dreadful it would be for me or for you to not like one of the words God gives us. That would be the flesh's reaction, wouldn't it? That would be what took place in verse 66 of our chapter when they walked no more with him because they heard words they didn't like. There are Christians who don't like the word predestination or the word election. But it can't be right not to like any of the words that God employs when speaking of the redemption of his people. God predestinated the people. He gave a people unto Christ. And he did it in love. Jeremiah chapter 31, the verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That means a love that has no beginning and no end. Now, I confess that's difficult to take in for us creatures of time. But the love that God had for you, Christian, had no beginning. Nor has it any end. It has always been. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Because I love thee, I have drawn thee. Because my love is set upon you, I am working in love for your good. And when God gave to Christ a people, he did it out of love for that people. That was the motive, the driving force in God giving a people to Christ. He gave them to Christ in order that Christ might redeem them. Oh, what a mystery. God knew that man would fall into sin. But even before the worlds were made, he purposed their redemption out of sin. And when he gave them to Jesus, he gave them to Jesus with the charge, you redeem them. You redeem them. They are yours to redeem. Yours to deliver from the consequences of their sin. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when there was given unto the Son of God a people from all eternity who were in need of redemption, the Father knew, I am giving my Son unto death. Because if he is to redeem them, that's what he must do. So when I give him the responsibility of redeeming my people that I have loved with an everlasting love, I am requiring my Son to die for them. That's the teaching of the gospel. That's the teaching of the gospel. The first chapter of Ephesians and the verses 5 through to 7. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of his grace. They were given to Jesus to save, to redeem. That's why the angel said to Mary, upon the birth of her virgin-born child, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came, you see, to save a people. The Father had given them that people in order that they might be saved. They were given in eternity by the Father to the Son that he might bring them to heaven. That's the purpose God is working out in you. He's bringing you to glory. The Lord Jesus is accomplishing that eternal purpose given Him of the Father to bring many sons to glory. That's what the Savior's doing. You lose sight of that. I know that, Christian. For there's none of us but lose sight of that sometimes. We're so caught up with the business of today, we forget that God's bringing us to glory. That's where we're going. I suppose if we were to think of traveling in a plane or a bus or any form of transport, there are times sitting there we may get absorbed in a book or getting absorbed in a newspaper and we forget we're traveling and where it is we're going. And suddenly we give ourselves a bit of a shake and we look out the window and we say, well, where are we now? Well, we don't look out the window nearly often enough, Christian, and recognize the fact that the Lord Jesus is taking us to heaven. That's what He's doing. That's what He's doing. We read in Colossians, the chapter 3, the verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. That's where you're going. That's where you're going. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That's the dead raised from the grave. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what the Savior's working out. That's what the Father gave to His Son, this people, for that He might save them and bring them to glory. If you're the subject of God's salvation tonight, then it is absolutely certain that He'll take you to heaven. He's not going to drop you. He's not going to somehow or other lose you. Oh, parents today do that. But not the Lord Jesus. You're not going to get left behind. But He's going to bring all the flock. And all His people. And He'll account for every one of them. On that great and glorious day. Does that not make you happy, Christian? That your soul is secure in Christ? Thus we have looked a little at the fact that Christ has a people given Him by the Father. Now, back to our verse. And you will notice that those given to Christ are effectually drawn to Him. That's what the verse 37 says. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Doesn't say shall have an opportunity to come to me. It says they shall come to me. This is a very definite statement. They shall come to me. Those given by the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ will be effectually, irresistibly drawn to Christ. God will accomplish His purpose for His people given to His Son. He will draw them to the Lord Jesus. So those given to Christ are effectually drawn to Him. Now they're drawn by the Father. He who gave to Christ this people will see that in actuality they individually will be drawn into union with Christ. They'll be drawn into union with Christ. We read the verse 44 a couple of times already. Let's pay another visit to it. Verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. See, the Father is at work. The Father is at work. Who is the Father? He is the great God, whose will cannot be resisted, whose power cannot be thwarted, whose will shall be accomplished. And he will draw those that he has given to Christ unto Christ. They will also be drawn by the Holy Spirit. He has a work to do. In fact, I think I might be right in saying that the Father, in drawing sinners to Jesus, employs the graces of the Holy Ghost to do that drawing. The Father is at work, yes, but he uses the agency of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, rather. And the Holy Spirit is charged with the task of revealing unto sinners Christ and drawing them to him. In John chapter 15, verse 26, we have the words, "The Comforter is come, he shall testify of me." He'll speak of me. He'll reveal me. He'll set before the sinner's eyes and the sinner's heart and the sinner's mind and the sinner's will Christ. And the sinner will be drawn by such a vision. Drawn by such a view. Remember Moses, as he saw the burning bush? It drew him. He said, "I must go and see this wondrous sight." And he started to draw near to the burning bush. Now, what was the burning bush in comparison to the Lord Jesus? And when he is revealed to the mind and heart and soul and being of the sinner is drawn to Christ irresistibly. The devil can't stop it. The world can't stop it. Sin can't stop it. This is an unstoppable drawing by God the Holy Ghost of the sinner unto Christ. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit." Through sanctification. Through the sanctifying power of the Holy Ghost. Through the separating power of the Holy Ghost. The Savior in John 10, you remember I said he used the image of the sheep, the flock, to picture for us his people? Well, you read of him as the shepherd going amongst the sheep and calling the sheep by name. And those sheep that recognize him as shepherd, they follow him. All the other sheep that are there in the combined village flock, for that's what they did at night. All the individual shepherds brought their flocks down and they were all penned together. So you had everybody's sheep all mixed up in the morning. How did the shepherd get them out? He just walked in among them and spoke to them. They recognized his voice, and as he went for the entrance, for the gate, they all followed him. The others were all stuck in the corner trying to get away from him. They didn't recognize him. And so the Holy Spirit causes the sinner to recognize the voice of Christ and follows. The Father is involved in this great drawing. The Holy Spirit is involved in this great drawing. Christ is involved in this drawing. So the Trinity is engaged in drawing the sinner out of darkness. How can this great plan do anything other than succeed? when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are unitedly involved. In John chapter 12, the verse 32, the Savior says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." When he says all men, he's referring to all those who have been given him by the Father. Because we know, as verse 66 of our chapter 6 clearly indicates to us, that not all men do respond to Christ in the sense of the generality of the world's population. But this all that Christ employs here in John chapter 12 and the verse 32 is a reference to all those given the Son by the Father in eternity. All of them. When Christ is lifted up, will become the subjects of His drawing power. His drawing power. The same word is employed actually there when it says, "will draw all men unto me." It's the same word as found in the chapter 6 and the verse 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." So the Father is drawing, the Holy Spirit is drawing, God the Son is drawing the sinner into union with the Lord Jesus. That's God's purpose. That's what He's going to accomplish. All the other things that are happening, you know, the political events and all the rest, those are only sideshows. The main event, Christ gathering His people, given of His Father, unto Himself. This drawing by the Father, by the Son, by the Holy Ghost is wrought through the gospel. It's wrought through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians again, the chapter 2 and the verse 13 and 14. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Through the gospel. That's how God draws people. Through the gospel. That's why it's so essential to preach the gospel. And the purer the gospel that you preach, the more will be known of the drawing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We long for a day when it will please God to once again so use the preaching of the gospel to draw sinners to Himself. But that's the agency. That's the agency. It's not coffee bars and chit-chats and little gatherings and chin-wags and all the rest of it that makes up modern church. It's the old-fashioned preaching of the gospel. That's how God draws sinners to Christ. That's how God draws sinners to Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 make that very clear. In fact, Peter said that the gospel is the word of life. It's the seed by which we are born again. Seed by which we're born again. Life is imparted to the sinner through the gospel. That's God's divine agency. A gospel-less pulpit is a dead pulpit. A dead pulpit that can do no good to anyone. So then, those given to Christ by the Father in eternity are effectually drawn to Christ in time, during their lifetime. The final thing I want to say from our text is this: all who are thus drawn to Christ are welcomed and received. The Savior, if I might so put it like this, He lays out the welcome mat at the very threshold of this text. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There's welcome. Written large here in this text. That's why we've entitled the message tonight, None Refused, All Received. If you're drawn by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost through the gospel unto Christ, you will not be cast out. You will not be cast out. Oh, how the devil causes the poor troubled sinner who sees in Christ his only hope. But the devil comes and says, what makes you think he'll ever accept you? What makes you think he'll ever take you in? And thus he seeds or sows the seeds of doubt and trembling and fear and questioning in the mind of the poor sinner, and they stand trembling, not able to take that final step, as it were. The devil's a liar. Jesus says. And it's more important you listen to what Jesus says than what the devil says. He says, if you come, drawn by the Father, drawn by the Holy Spirit, drawn by me through the gospel, if you're moved by what you have heard in the gospel as it is wrought upon your heart by the power of the Almighty, and you come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Please note simple little truths, but worth noting. What is involved here is a coming to Christ. Now that's important for us to notice. It's not to the ordinances. People pay a lot of attention, you know, to going to communion, as if that will somehow or other guarantee them an entrance into heaven. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that if you come to communion, or the communion table, or to any other service, be it Christmas, or Easter, or the harvest. Those are about the three great feasts ordained of men in which all Jews are paid to God and keep him happy. And they think that by turning up at these, that's all that's needed to get into heaven. No. It's not coming to a service, to a church, to an ordinance, to a sacrament. It's coming to Jesus. It's coming to Jesus. Him that cometh unto me, the Savior says. Unto me. You've got to come to Christ, my friend. You've got to come to Christ. Not a profession made before others, hoping that it will please others and have you accepted now amongst them. No, that is not salvation. That is not coming to Christ. That's coming to a false profession. You need to come to Christ himself. Not to Mary or the saints, but to Christ. You'll notice it's an individual coming. Him. Not they. Him. Religion's a very personal matter, a very individualistic matter. God deals with men as individuals, not as a lump, not as a crowd. You personally, you young son, you young daughter, you're not going to be accepted into heaven on the coattails of your father or your mother if you haven't come to Christ. You haven't come to Christ, you'll never get to heaven. You individually, personally, must come to the Savior. You'll notice that Christ holds the key to heaven, not Peter. Him that cometh to me, shall not be cast out. Oh, nothing wearies me than this stupid notion of the departed spirit arriving at the gates of heaven and old Peter's there to do business. No, my friend, that's not who it is that guards the gate. That's not the one with whom we have to do. It's not old Peter. It's the Lord Jesus, him that cometh unto me. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's a coming resulting in a wonderful welcome. No wise cast out. The Savior embraces. He doesn't quiz and question like some official at a border crossing. You know, when you travel to places like the United States and to Canada, everybody is very nervous as they approach the border control, the passport control. Everybody is really nervous in case they're turned away. And everybody has their own way of coming. You come bright and breathing. Hello, officer, how are you? And this pair of steely eyes looks up at you and never smiles. Takes your passport, examines it. Why are you here? And you can hear other people and the panic begins to sort of settle in. And how long are you staying? And all the rest. How much money are you bringing in? And there's the fear. They might turn me out. Because there's no arguing, you see there. There is no arguing. But that's not the sort of encounter that the coming sinner has with Christ. It's a welcoming one. There's a smile on the face of our Savior. He embraces rather than expels. He receives rather than rebuffs. Have you been to Jesus? You have nothing to fear in approaching him. You have nothing to fear. You say, how do I know that I'm coming to him drawn of the Father? Because you can't come to him except you're drawn by the Father. There's no other power can draw you to Jesus or will draw you to Jesus. If you're drawn to Christ and see in him your only hope of salvation, that's the Father, that's the Son, that's the Holy Spirit at work. And that's why you will be welcomed. For you have been brought to Christ to be welcomed, to be received by him. If you're not saved tonight, God have mercy on you. Come. Come and welcome, as old John Bunyan said. Come and welcome to Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Write your word, Lord, large upon the hearts of all gathered here. And may there be a drawing unto Christ. And may your word strengthen the hearts of those who have come to Christ and remove all fears and doubts that may arise. God, answer prayer. We ask of thee now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.